and ask Chris to come and read our first reading from 1 Samuel, and then I'll say a few words before the next reading.
Okay, so the first reading tonight is from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5:1-5 and 12-19. David anointed king of all Israel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David of Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You shall be the ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. In Jerusalem, after he came from Hebron, David took more concubines and wives, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shamu, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elisha, Nepheb, Japhia, Elishma, Elida, and Aliphaleth. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. You might be wondering what that is all about. Well, I put it to you, it's all about identity and God showing that he calls identity out of us. In the same way that he called identity into David. David, that shepherd boy, the least of the father's house. If you remember when Samuel went to choose the king to succeed Saul, it was this, the one who was in the fields, who had to be summoned after all the more likely sons had been passed over. And David was shown by God that it was God's calling on him that counted. God called the people, the tribes of Israel, the leaders came to him and said, "We want you to be king over us. We want you to be the king that God has anointed for us." And as you heard, David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. But it wasn't just king. He also established him in fruitfulness. The reason why you're giving that list of all the sons of David is to show the fruitfulness of God that he was blessed with, that he was appointed king, that he was made fruitful, and also that he was then called to be God's standard bearer against evil, against the Philistines. David inquired of the Lord. The Philistines were much more numerous than the people of Israel. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" Calling an identity, intimacy, brings forth the favor of the Lord. The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David's calling, his identity, allied with his intimacy with the Lord, brings forth fruitfulness and favor. I'm going to ask Anthea to read the second reading.
I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a person, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong."
Thank you. Thank you, Anthea. Again, identity for St. Paul. We all know how Paul had a dramatic way of knowing his identity. That banner there tells us a story in a picture. That's how he knew his identity, the road to Damascus, the light from heaven, and of course that meeting in Damascus when his eyes are opened and he's brought forth into his calling. But what he's referring to now is the training that God put him through before he actually started his ministry. Because you will remember in that story from Acts that after his eyes are opened in Damascus, he's led, and he escapes from Damascus. He goes into the desert, into Syria, for 2 years, something like 1 or 2 years, if my memory serves me right. He is there, spending time in God's presence. And that's what he's referring to when he talks about a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told. So Paul had his identity affirmed by spiritual experiences and revelation that just sealed the deal for him. He knew who he was, and nothing was going to shake that identity that he had been granted spiritual revelation of. Because if you think about him, he writes half the New Testament, most of the letters, the epistles, but he's the one who did not meet Jesus in the flesh. And yet he has this revelation of God, of Jesus. He meets him in the heavenly realms. Such spiritual experiences that actually he knew who he was in Christ. But there's the rub. Such spiritual experiences, such privilege could have given him arrogance, pride. Such that he was given a mysterious thorn in the flesh to prevent him from believing or ever thinking that it was due to his own goodness, his own achievements, his own personality, his own charisma. No, it wasn't. It was a mercy and grace of God that gave him his identity as a son of the Father. And I don't know why, but this thorn in the flesh, this mysterious thorn in the flesh, which theologians have tried to identify through the ages, and nobody knows. It's all speculation, whatever anyone tells you. But that was meant to keep him humble, to keep him from actually falling into the sin of pride because of the revelations that he'd received, what he'd experienced in the heavens, things that he couldn't actually share with us. With his followers or the other followers of Christ, because he was forbidden from sharing them. And that identity also called him to do the things that Jesus had taught the 12 before him and his followers in his lifetime to do. But it also gave him the assurance that he could and would put up with any adversity for the sake of Christ. Why? Because I've been there with him. I know that this body is, for me to die is gain, he says, but I'd prefer to remain here for you because I've seen what's coming. I know it's better up there. I know that I'd rather be there. And therefore, he says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, because I know my identity and where I'm going. That was a wonderful thing about going to see Doreen Gad on Monday. We weren't planning to go. I had a meeting with Mark Lavender. I got to his house and I said, I think we should go and see Doreen. And that was the last day we could have spoken to her and shared with her. And she was her usual headmistress self, you know, very good and in good spirits and saying, they're doing all their best for me here. Go, you won't need to come any longer. You've got other things to do. Go, don't come back again. Well, she was speaking prophetically because from the next day she was unconscious. But the great thing about it was that Doreen had encountered the goodness of God and she knew where she was going. Now, she was at a stage in her life where perhaps we are content with the adversities, with the things that are happening to us bodily, our bodies breaking down, because we know we are going and we're tired of this mortal coil. But I think Paul, in our second reading, reminds us that our identity, knowing our identity in Christ, gives us enough that we are able to put up with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities because we know him and we're prepared to do anything for his sake, to put up with anything for his sake because we know our eternal future is secured. But let me read the third reading for today, the gospel reading, Mark 6, 1 to 13. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power have been done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Identity. Identity, again, is at the root of those two halves, those two passages that comprise the gospel reading. Because have you ever tried to share your faith with a husband or a wife? An adult brother, an adult sister, maybe even a parent of yours, maybe even an adult child who's not a Christian. Have you tried to minister to them? Have you had a situation where you could have offered prayer for them, but you were unwilling to do so because of the reaction, but then stepped out in faith? Perhaps you met rejection, but perhaps they were willing for you to pray for them. Now, if you've successfully shared your faith, and I guess some of us here will have done with a loved one, then you're to be commended and congratulated. Your success is a real gift from God, because all too often the reverse is true. Our attempts to share our faith with a loved one, whether it's an adult brother, sister, parent, adult child, doesn't work, can often backfire. And often those closest to us will resist our attempts to pray with them, to minister directly to them by laying hands on them. It just isn't going to happen, they say. Or words to that effect. Well, why is this the case? Fortunately, as ever, Jesus tells us in our gospel reading that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. It's so true to life that his words have entered our language as a proverb, as a saying, which is now used of anyone whose talents and accomplishments are highly regarded by everyone except those at home. It's interesting if you think of painters like Van Gogh. He only sold one painting, I believe, in his lifetime. It was totally unpopular. Nobody recognized what he was doing. Unheralded, not appreciated. But do you know how much a Van Gogh painting goes for now? We're talking tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions. Our nearest and dearest are often the most difficult people for us to witness to and minister to, because we face the same issue that Jesus did. The people of Nazareth, the town where he grew up, refused to believe in his teaching because they considered him one of themselves and therefore without authority to preach to them. Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? That's little Jesus. I've known him since he was a lad. What deeds of power have been done by his hands? Well, we know him. This is the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of those. James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, his sisters are here with us. How can he be doing these things? Familiarity with Jesus blinded them to the fact that his true identity had been revealed to them now. And because of their lack of faith in his identity, because they denied his identity, we are told that Jesus could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. Now, we would settle for that. I'd settle for that. But in comparison to what he was able to do in other places where everyone was healed, everyone was cured, even he, as the Bible says, was amazed at their unbelief. And that's actually also a clue for us in our ministry here. If there's a lack of expectation, the reason why it's so good to share testimonies, it builds faith in the atmosphere. And in that atmosphere of faith, it's easier for miracles to replicate themselves, for testimonies to lead to other testimonies within the gathering of Christ. Jesus could do no deed of power there because of the level of unbelief. But was Jesus put off? Was he disheartened by the reception in his hometown to the point where he would give up his ministry? That's it? Not at all. Leaving Nazareth, and it's interesting, it's directly after this rejection, we're told he went elsewhere to do what he tried to do in his hometown. He went about among the villages teaching. Straight after rejection in Nazareth, what does he do? He goes out to other places to teach, to do the things which he couldn't do in Nazareth. More than that, he affirms 12 of his disciples in their own identity and sends them out to do the amazing works of power that were not possible in Nazareth. They went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons, set many people free, and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is so important because I know that people get discouraged by their failure to witness to their nearest and dearest, their kith and their kin. Maybe you've got a spouse, an adult child, a parent whom you've been trying to get to know the goodness of God over the years. And it's been difficult. It's been hard. You've been praying for many years for them to own their faith in Jesus. You want your loved one to know and love the wonderful God who loves you. And it's very discouraging when year after year they're resistant to your efforts to introduce them to their own relationship with a good, good Father. Is not this the person we've known all our life? Your spouse or your mom or your brother or your sister will say to you. Is not this the person we've known all our life? What makes you think you can preach to us? What makes you think you can witness to us? Where did you get this faith from? Because we've known you forever. It's the same words that were spoken to Jesus coming back to you and I when we witness to our siblings, to our spouse, to our children. But the good news is that you don't have to remain downhearted. Jesus was so sure of his identity that he wasn't crushed by the rejection of his own family, people, townspeople. So easy, he could have actually been crushed by it, but he wasn't. He actually did not stop operating from his new identity. He turned his attention elsewhere and he trained his followers to do the same things so that they would go out and do the things which Nazareth refused to accept. So identity is crucial. Because we will face rejection. Maybe it's rejection in your place of work. You've been trying to share with that fellow, that colleague, that fellow teacher, that whoever it is, and you faced rejection. Don't give up because you failed there and say, that's it, I'm not witnessing to anybody else. Go and do it elsewhere. Jesus has given you a pattern. He faced rejection here. It didn't stop him. Didn't stop him instructing his disciples from going elsewhere and ministering. Don't let disappointment in one area stop you from living out the identity Jesus has given you as his followers. You are called to proclaim the message of salvation with signs and wonders attending it. And if your nearest and dearest are blind and deaf to that message, then go to others who are more receptive. And reveal God to them. Because sometimes the only thing we can do with our nearest and dearest is to pray for them and ask God to use other people to speak into their lives. But don't let them stop you from operating out of your identity in Christ. You need to recognize your identity as a son, daughter of God, and be true to that. Yes, you may have to put up with insults, persecutions from family and loved ones because of your faith. But isn't knowing Christ worth the price? Now, you may not have had Paul's experience of the third heaven, revelations which our minds boggle at. We still don't know because he was forbidden from sharing them with us. But it meant that he was resolute to the end. And what is more, he says in Philippians 3:8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He considers everything else rubbish, refuse, even the opprobrium, the persecution from family, rejection from kith and kin. Doesn't matter because I know who I am in Christ. A prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Yet the joy surely of being a prophet, a child of God, outweighs everything else. And today I want you to just know and rejoice in your identity as being a child of the King, whatever the difficulties you might face in proclaiming the gospel amongst your family, amongst your circle of friends, amongst your colleagues, amongst those you interact with. You are God's chosen, called as surely as David was called from that sheepfold to become shepherd of Israel, king of Israel. Called as surely as Paul was called. He experienced that Damascus Road conversion. He experienced the third heaven and beyond, spiritual revelations, which we will only know when we go to heaven ourselves. But he set us an example that he operated out of that identity such that in all circumstances, whether mountaintop or bottom of the valley, he was content and able to operate out of his identity in Christ. Jesus has given us the example above all else. It's wonderful, I think, how God chose to model to us everything that we are likely to meet in our lives. Temptation, yet he was without sin. Modeled rejection, but he did not give up on his identity. And so the challenge or the opportunity for you and I tonight is to acknowledge afresh that identity. Whatever difficulties we've had in the past with sharing our faith with our beloved, our sons, our daughters, our wife, our husband, our parent. Don't give up. Don't give up. Know who you are in Christ afresh and reach out to the world around you. Because sometimes it may be what you do to others, how you interact with others and bring them to faith that will impact your domestic circle, will impact those nearest to you. It may not be perhaps your words or reasoning with mom or dad or husband or wife, but actually the impact of what you do outside the home that will bring them to that sense or reality of knowing that God loves them and wants to be intimate with them as well. So before we worship again, let's pray. I'm going to ask God just for a fresh sense of his identity, to the identity he calls us to be and to do. Just as he called David, he calls you and I to be daughters and sons of the King. And he wants to bless us with the same fruitfulness, the same favor that he blessed David with, that he blessed Paul with. But it all hinges on us knowing our identity, not being discouraged by circumstances, but operating out of the love that Father sends to us and that we throw back to him. His banner over you is love. And Father, we just ask us, we pray now that your love would just come down and just touch and restore and renew identity, our identities in Jesus Christ in each one of us. Maybe we've stumbled. Maybe we've had a dry patch where we've just found it difficult to connect with you. But Father, you are the God whose banner over us is love. Send your love afresh upon your children. Restore in us hope. Restore in us life. So that we might share the joy of heaven with those around us. So Father, as we worship afresh, come release the identities of your children. Call it out of every woman, every man here, Lord. Call forth our identities afresh. That when we go forth from this place, we will take that developed sense of who we are into the workplace, into our homes, into every situation we'll find ourselves in this week. Because we declare this in Jesus' name. Amen.